Tov, there you go. Boker Tov in Hebrew sounds like broken toe. So that was always easy to remember. Good morning, church family. I am excited to be here with you all this morning. I was not here last Sunday. I was not well, so I apologize for that. But I am so glad to be feeling like myself this morning and glad to be here with you all. I know it's a little hard to be here this morning. We had daylight savings time, and people are a little bit tired this morning. Amen. Somebody asked me this morning, they said, can I sleep through your sermon? I said, as long as you just don't snore, you know, you're okay. So heard a little story one time I thought was pretty funny. A woman went into the room to wake up her husband for church one morning, and I said, it's time to go to church, honey. It was daylight savings time, and he was so tired, and he was half out of it. And he said, I want to go today. And again, he was just so tired, he was half out of it, right? And then a few minutes later, she came back over to the door, and she knocked at the door, and she said, come on, it's time to go to church. We got to get up, and we got to get ready. He goes, I don't want to go to church. Those people don't like me down there. And rolled over and went back to sleep. Well, about 10 minutes later, she came back, and said, we got to go. About 5 minutes, we got to be out the door. And she says, you know, come on, we got to get out the door. We got to go to church. He goes, I don't want to go to church this morning. She says, honey, you got to get up. You're the pastor. So sometimes that's the way. We all feel that way sometimes. Amen. Quick announcement, tonight we have a small group at our home at 6:30. Hope you can come and make it. Have some time of fellowship and prayer and seeking the Lord and hearing His Holy Spirit together. So you're welcome to our home tonight to be a part of that. Any other announcements before we get started this morning? Okay, I'm going to ask if you would to stand with me. We're going to read out of the Bible this morning. Read out of God's Word, Proverbs chapter 17, verse 3. Proverbs 17, verse 3. Very short passage. If you would, please read it with me. The crucible for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the hearts. Amen. That's pretty good, ain't it? Terry, I will tell you. Where's Terry? There you are. Man, just about every time you talk, my heart gets on fire for the Lord. Every single time. And a lot of what you shared up here during the table talk, hand in glove for everything we're going to be talking about this morning. So thank you, brother. I'm going to ask if you would to bow your heads and pray with me. Let's go to the Father. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this day. I thank you for your love and your grace and what you did for us on the cross. I thank you that even though we were yet sinners, you died for us who were ungodly, and you sanctified us and you renewed us, Father, by the mighty power of your blood. You have spoken to us through your word, reminding us in John 16:33 that in this world we will face trials, but we can take heart because you've already overcome the world. So Lord, we come before you today trusting in your victory. When the fiery trials come in our lives, help us to stand firm, knowing that they are a part of your refining work in us. We know that those who live for you will face persecution. We know that in this world, evil is going to grow worse. It's already been prophesied. So we ask you for strength to endure, to hold fast to your promises. Like James chapter 1, 2 through 4, we pray that we will consider the challenges of our lives pure joy, knowing that they are for the perfecting of our faith, building of our patience, and making us complete in you. Father, bless us with the crown of life promised to those who love you and persevere under trial. In seasons of distress, Lord, let our faith, more precious than gold, shine through the testing, bringing praise to your holy name. Lord, fill us with the joy and the patience of Romans 12:12. Help us to always rejoice in hope, be steadfast in affliction, and always be constant in prayer. And may this be our heart's cry as we walk through every season of our lives, no matter what it may be, resting in your unfailing love and sovereign grace. In Jesus' holy name I pray, amen. Well, a couple of Sundays ago, I announced that we were going to have a special fast. This would have been the Thursday before last, and I didn't get a chance to talk to anybody about it last week. But every week, if you notice, in our bulletin, we have a season of fasting that we are trying to promote here at Eastside. Every week on Thursday, there's at least some of us in the congregation that are praying and fasting. And so I asked you if you would to fast a couple Thursdays to go. And I'm curious. Did anybody do that? Okay. Would anybody be willing to share? I mean, just a short few seconds. How did you like the fast? How did it go? What was it like for you? Anybody? David, Marcia, Tiffany. Anybody? Okay. Tiff, go ahead. You can, yeah, if you want to, go ahead and come up here for a second.
I don't think it might
be here. Nah, that's okay. Come up.
So I fasted, actually this last week, I fasted the week before too, but I felt like God was really laying on my heart to do a 3-day fast, and actually don't do those very often because they're really hard to do. Never done it before. So I really wasn't paying attention to what the lesson was going to be today, but when I got to the third day, I was really, really struggling. All I could think about was eating. And so I was thinking about, and this was a water fast, but I was thinking about just how, man, Jesus went 40 days. And I just kept thinking, man, it's not like this isn't even a full 3 days yet. I did make it 3 days, praise God.
Amen.
But I just kept thinking about how what Terry was sharing this morning, how God is just like, you know, man does not live by bread alone. And so when I fast, I really try to get in the Word. I don't work outside of the house. I don't plan a lot of things outside of the house. I just really try to focus on the Lord and try to bring my kids into it as well so that we're all in the Word. And so that particular day, I was like, I really can't do anything else. And you're physically, you feel physically weak. And so you're more tired. And so I just kept thinking about Jesus and how he fasted for 40 days. And I can't imagine how tired he was and how weak his body was. And I know, like, we're not used to that, but as far as I know, Jesus had not fasted that long before.
Not that we know of, I don't know.
He did. So that's huge, just to go from, you know, not fasting a lot to 40 days. So anyway, I just encourage you guys to fast, even if it's just for one meal, if you've never done it before, because it really is just refreshing, not in the moment, in the time that you're fasting, it's not, but afterwards, there's revelation that God brings. There's, if you're weary and you feel stuck, then a lot of times it brings breakthrough. So I just wanted to just share that and encourage that if I can do it, I know anybody can do it. So,
amen.
That's all.
Thank you. Good job, man. So I wanted to bring that up again because we're going to be, this morning, we're going to move over into Matthew chapter 4, verse 2, where Jesus gets into that season of fasting, where he does fast for 40 days. And what did we say Jesus was? Last time we talked about him, what is Jesus to us? He's the Messiah, he's the way, he's the truth, right? He's the pathway, he's the trailblazer, if you will, who is showing us how to live this life. And so we want to follow his example. And so I really highly encourage you to join us if you're not already. And like Tiffany said, fasting doesn't have to be super intense. It doesn't have to be 24 hours. You know, when I was starting out, we fasted for a meal, right? And you replace that meal with the Word of God. That's what you do. You replace that meal with the Word of God, or with spending time in prayer, feasting on Jesus Christ, right, Terry? Just like that. So, but anyway, I encourage you to join us. Turn with me in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. The things that I want to share with you this morning are some more of the, I guess, the personal revelations, to use Tiffany's term, that God has given me as I have been walking through fasting and prayer, as I've been walking through God intentionally leading me back through these lessons on faith and reopening new challenges in my own life, and growing me in my own faith as well. And I will tell you, that is all God has been doing in my life the last 3 weeks, has He not? I mean, it has been test after test after test after test. And I'm happy to say that I have passed several of those tests, and I am sad to say that I have failed a few of those tests. I'm being tested right now as we speak in my own heart and life. I'm having to overcome some anxiety stuff on the inside. I hadn't felt it in a long time. Remember when I told you that? That God had just kind of took that away? Well, He allowed me to feel it again 2 weeks ago, and He told me this time you're going to have to walk through faith through it. And I'm walking through faith through it this morning as we speak. So I just wanted to let you guys know that this is all real time, guys, that God is doing this sermon series in real time with your pastor and with you as well. So God told me at the very beginning of this series that I would get to lead from my mistakes, so I get to do that this morning. Yay. Amen. Okay. Now, if you remember, we said that faith, when it starts, faith begins small, right? Like a mustard seed. And it has to grow over time. And so, like Abraham, we looked at his life. Sometimes it can take a long time. It takes a lot of challenges and experiences and circumstances that God will lead you through in your life to get you to a place where you stop listening to the lies in the flesh and the world, and you start listening to the Spirit and the life of Christ who's living inside of you. But it takes time. It's a process. But listen to this, guys. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says this: "Be confident of this, that He that began that good work in you will bring it to completion." Amen? In His time. Okay? So if you don't hear anything else this morning, church, here's what I want you to know. I don't know if you brought any baggage with you this morning. I don't know if you brought any emotions or feelings or anything like that. But I want you to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is at work in your life. You may not see it. You may not feel it. Your circumstances may not necessarily seem to suggest it, but it is absolute truth. Amen? And I feel the anointing on that word. I got goosebumps on top of my goosebumps when I said that just then. So amen to that. Now, I bring up the fasting this morning because, again, in Matthew 4, you see right after Jesus' baptism, the text tells us that the Spirit of God leads Jesus out into the wilderness to be tested for 40 days, okay? Now, Tiffany kind of made a comment up here that I was thinking about this week too. Can you imagine, first of all, has anybody ever fasted 40 days? Anybody? I'm looking in the back. Nobody. One person? You did. Praise God. I'm going to have to hear about that. Praise God. Not many people can. Okay, so you can imagine that here we are. He's at the end of this fast. His mind, his will, his emotions are all at their weakest, are they not? But try to put yourself there in his shoes for just a moment. Have everybody heard of hangry? Anybody ever get hangry? Man, there's some people, I'm going to tell you right now, I'm going to step on no toes. There's people in this room right now, you miss one meal, you get hangry. Come on, admit it, amen? You miss one meal, you get angry. But when I was in addiction recovery, we used this acronym, HALT, right? We would tell addicts and those that we were discipling, you know, with addiction, especially when you're coming out of addiction, you got to be careful about certain places and things and situations that you put yourself in. Don't let yourself get too what? Hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. Well, here's Jesus, and he's got at least 3 out of 4 going for him right here. He's hungry. He ain't angry. He's submitted to the Lord, right? Lonely? I don't think he's lonely, but he's certainly alone. He's got the Father. You think he was tired? Yes. I do fasting each week. I fast 1 day 1 week, 2 days the second week, 3 days the third week, and then I rotate back to 1 day. And I will tell you, those 3-day fasts, those 2-day fasts wear you out. And I can't imagine what it would have been like for Jesus after 40 days. Because after 30 days, your body actually starts to eat itself. Do you realize that? So he was in a very weakened place with his mind, will, and his emotions, and his flesh. And it's at that point if you remember, when Satan comes to tempt Jesus. So I think there's something significant. Now, here's the important question that I want us to keep in view as we look at this. Why? Why is Jesus doing this? Why is he submitting himself to all of this? We already said when he was baptized that he didn't have to be baptized. He was submitting to the baptism of repentance. Amen? But he didn't have to do that. We said that he was doing this for us. So why is Jesus going through all of these things? Well, two things we got to keep in mind. Number one, when you become a disciple and follower of Christ, one of the first things that you have to learn, and we don't teach it in church. I don't know why we don't teach it like we should. But one of the first things that you have to learn is how to walk in the Holy Spirit so that you learn how to put to death the deeds of your body. You have to learn how to overcome your flesh. Amen? You have to learn how to overcome sin in your life so that the life of Christ learns, you learn how to live through that life. You don't fall into the same traps and through the same mindsets and through the same behaviors that you've always fallen into in the past. So that's the first thing that has to happen. You have to learn how to crucify the flesh and overcome sin. Now, the second thing that has to happen as a young disciple, as someone who is walking in Christ, is you have to learn about Satan and how he works in your life to come against you. So many people, so many Christians operate as if Satan doesn't even exist. And he does. And you have to learn how he will manipulate your flesh. He will use your mind and your will and your emotions and your weaknesses and your tiredness. He will use those things against you. And as Christians, we have to understand this. This is part of what spiritual warfare is all about. So we have to remember Jesus is leading us by example here. Do you realize he's not calling you to do something that he's not already done? He's giving you the example so that you can follow him in his footsteps. Amen? That's what this whole thing's about. Jesus is literally saying, I'm the Son of God. You're going to come after me and be a son of God. You're going to be a daughter of God. And you're going to walk this thing out just like me. And here's how you walk it out. Here's how you overcome the flesh. Here's how you overcome Satan's temptations. Are those two very important lessons that we need to hear today, church? How to overcome the flesh and how to overcome temptations? Those are pretty big, aren't they? Let's keep reading. Verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, the English Standard says, I believe it's the English Standard here, notice the NIV, to be tempted by the devil. What are your, I'm curious, what do your translations say? That the Spirit of God, that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, mine says to be tempted by the devil. What does yours say? That's the NIV. Okay, yeah, that's the NIV, that's what I have.
NASB is the same.
Same? Okay, anyone else? What does the King James say? And it says to be tempted. Okay. Anyone else?
American Standard says to be tempted of the devil.
To be tempted of the devil. Okay. Anyone else? Okay. All false translations. Every one of them. Here's why. I want you to understand something. This is important for us to understand. The Bible specifically tells us in James chapter 1 verse 13 that nobody can tempt God and God does not tempt anyone. Amen. Very plain does he say that. The word for tempt and the word for test in Greek is exactly the same. And how you translate that word depends upon the context. Does that make sense? Now, yes, Satan does come and tempt Jesus here at Jesus' test. But I do not for one second believe that the Holy Spirit of God sent Jesus out into the wilderness to see if he could get him to sin. Amen? God doesn't do that. God doesn't put you in circumstances for you to fall on your face. That's not what our Father does. So I believe very much that that is a mistranslation of the text. It should not say temptation. It should say testing. It should say testing. He will do that. Because why? Because what does God do? We've already seen it with the example of Abraham. God is not going to take you out like David. He's not going to take you out and say, David, I know all your weaknesses. I know all your things you're going through. I know your hang-ups. And I'm going to specifically put you in a place of, ha-ha, you'll fall on your face. God doesn't do that kind of stuff. But you know what he does do? He will orchestrate events, especially around places of your weakness where you have fallen in the past. And like a good father, he will put safeguards around it. He will allow you to go through it and feel it so that you can choose truth by faith in the midst of it. And when you do, it strengthens you on the inside. There's something that happens on the inside of you when you are in the midst of the test, when you are in the midst of that thing that has defeated you time and time again, and you are standing there with the truth of God's grace inside of you, and for that moment you surrender and you walk through that test and you get on the other side, there is a strengthening that happens on the inner man. So that when the next thing happens, it doesn't hit you the same way that it hit you before, because you're stronger, you have more willpower, you have more mindset, you have more emotional strength, because God has transformed you. Amen? I know everybody lost an hour, but amen? This is good stuff, guys. This is good stuff. Okay. So after verse 2, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. It would have taken me about 5 hours, okay? But he, 40 days, 40 nights, it says that he was hungry. So Jesus is literally exhausted. He's emotionally done. He's mentally spent. And he's literally starving. His tongue is sticking to the roof of his mouth. And then that point is when Satan comes and he tempts him. What does that tell you, by the way, about the tactics of the enemy? Does he play fair? No, sir. He does not play fair. And in fact, when you're looking at this, this is what's interesting. Look at verse 3. It says, the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. There are two things that are happening in this text. First and foremost, I want you to understand, God did not send the Son of God out to be tempted to sin. But he is absolutely setting up a test here. This is a divine test from the Father for the Son. And we said that he's the trailblazer, is he not? Now let me ask you a question. You gave your life to Jesus Christ. You died to sin once and for all. You told him that he could purchase all of you, amen? So that means that when he recreated you in the heavenly places, when you were born again, you gave him the right to do whatever needs to be done in your life so that your life can look like Jesus Christ and so that your life can accomplish his will. Did you not do that? This means yes. Amen? Okay? So if you gave God that right, then understand that God's going to do the same thing in your life that he did for his Son. He is going to set up divine tests. And here's the truth. You may be in the midst of one right now and you didn't even know it yet because you didn't have the teaching to understand it. Does that make sense? So often what happens is we go through difficult times in our lives and we think that that's the evidence that God doesn't love us. And you know what? That's exactly what the Israelites did in the Old Testament, isn't it? We'll talk about that here in just a quick moment. So there is a test that is happening. And then the second thing that's happening here in the text that we've got to remember is that Satan comes along and he offers his shortcut. This is his temptation. So you've got God's test on one hand and you've got his temptation for a shortcut on the other. Now, I'm not going to take the time to get into all three of the temptations. I'm going to tackle the first one this morning. We're going to take the second two next Sunday. Okay? The first one this morning. But I want us to look at the fundamental thing. I want us to look at the root, the one main thing that Satan uses to try to get Jesus off track with God and sin. And by the way, hint, it is the same thing that God uses, or not God, excuse me, that Satan uses against you and me in our own relationship with God, to get us off of faith, to get us off into sin, and to get us off track with the Father. Look at verse 3 one more time. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Now, do you remember the declaration that God gave the Father gave the Son at his baptism? Remember that? The heavens opened, the Spirit descended as a dove. He landed on him, and he said, this is my beloved Son, right? Listen to him. Those incredible blessings that we talked about, receiving the sonship and what that means to walk in that open heaven. Do you realize that right here, Satan is bringing into question everything God said to him at his baptism? He's bringing everything into question, that whole identity, that whole idea of sonship, he's bringing that into question. By the way, that's what happened with me too. A couple weeks ago, something happened in my life, and it just brought all that stuff. Remember the vision I told you that I had? Where God gave me those revelations about my sonship? Remember that? Same thing. It's the same thing. There was a circumstance that happened in my life, and it brought it all back into question again. Why? Because he wanted to uproot my faith. And he does the same thing with you too, does he not? He does things in your life to try to uproot your faith so that you don't believe in God anymore. You don't believe in the promises anymore. You don't believe his love for you anymore. And so you get off track. Look at what he says to him. And by the way, he says, if you are the Son of God, I want to just qualify that for a second. He's not saying, he's not doubting whether Jesus is the Son. Okay? When he says, if you are the Son of God, in that Greek language, it's like it's begging a positive answer. Does that make sense? It's like when an Italian says, hey, do you like pizza? No? Or whatever, I don't know. Hey, I don't know, whatever. It's begging a positive answer in return. So, if you are the Son of God, and you are, is the idea, okay? Since you are, that's actually a better translation. Since you are the Son of God. Now, go back to the text and read it like that and see what he's actually saying. Since you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. You can almost hear the hard-heartedness in the comment, can't you? Because after all, you're hungry. After all, we both know that you're the Son of God. After all, we both know that you have the power to do this. After all, we both know that you could do this if you wanted to. So why don't you prove it? Do it. You are the Son of God. After all, I mean, my goodness gracious, aren't you hungry? But why didn't Jesus do it? Why didn't Jesus give in and do it? Let me ask you a question. Could he? Could he? Could he walked over to a loaf and said, hey, guess what? Panera bread. Boom. He could have if he wanted to, but he did not do that. Why? Because that's not what God had told him to do. God had told him to fast for 40 days and 40 nights, and at the end of that, the angels will come and bring him some food. But he did not say, fast for 39 days, get hungry, and then start getting in your emotions and your feelings and start saying, well, you know what? God will understand. You know what? Just, I've been 39 days. And don't we do that? We start making excuses. We start making justifications. Why? Because we get to the end of our flesh. And our flesh tells us that you can't go any further without just dying. You got to give in, right? What is Jesus trying to prove to us through this whole thing? What is he trying to teach us, church? Terry, you saw it. You taught it up here when you appeared just a minute ago. He is the life. Look at what he says in return. Go down to verse 4. Very important that we understand this. Jesus is trying to teach us something so important about our sonship in him. And ladies, girls, don't get thrown off by the gender language. You're included in that. Sons and daughters, okay? But he's trying to teach us something very important about our sonship and our daughtership. And here it is. Look at verse 4. It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on what? Every single word that comes from the lips of Jesus Christ. I mentioned to you earlier about how every time Jesus quotes scripture, in the text here, every single time he quotes scripture, he quotes from a specific portion of Deuteronomy. He quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and 7 and 8. Every time Satan brings a temptation, Jesus brings a scriptural response, he quotes from Deuteronomy 6, 7, and 8. Would you like to take a guess as to what Deuteronomy 6, 7, and 8 is all about? It's when God comes to the people of Israel through Moses and he talks to them in the wilderness about their wanderings and about how they have been grumbling and complaining and about how God has actually been leading them through this for testing to grow their faith so that they can grow into the identity of being the people of God. But they failed so many times. And I want you to notice this. Go with me over to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Go over there with me real quick. I want to bring this up to you really quick because this is so important. There is a lot of really intentional typology and connections that that Matthew and the Holy Spirit is making here in this story. Because if you remember in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 through 3, it says that the Israelites, when they were in the wilderness, how long were they in the wilderness for? 40 years. How long is Jesus being tempted in the wilderness for? Okay, 40 days. All three temptations parallel the same temptations that the Israelites went through while they were going through their 40-year wilderness wanderings. Do you realize that? Same ones, same exact temptations. And again, every scripture that Jesus quotes in response to Satan comes from Deuteronomy 6, 7, and 8, where he's talking to them about their wilderness tests. And here's the thing. Israel as a nation, when they were going through their wilderness wanderings, they failed their test, didn't they? But now here's Jesus as the embodiment of Israel, as Israel in the flesh, and he passes his test. Amen? And so that then, spiritually speaking, gives Jesus the right to then lead the new nation of Israel into the new promised land, does he not? That gives Jesus the right to build his church and to start the new spiritual nation of Israel based upon his truths, does that not? Because not long later, when he leaves this time, after his time of fasting, he's going to choose how many disciples? 12. To parallel what? The 12 tribes in the Old Testament. And what did Jesus say? Upon this rock, not the disciples, but upon the truth of who he is and what he's accomplishing, he will build his church. He will build spiritual Israel, messianic Israel. Does that make sense? Okay. Let's get back over to verse 4. Deuteronomy chapter 8 from verse 4. It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Listen to what God says to his people in Deuteronomy chapter 8 verses 1 through 5. Because the heart and the message of what God says to his people Israel in Deuteronomy is the same heart and message that Jesus says to his people in the church. Right, Terry? Like you were saying this morning. Listen to this. Deuteronomy 8. Be careful to follow every command that I am giving you today so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years. Listen to this. To humble you. Do you realize that a lot of the negative, difficult circumstances that we go through in our day-to-day lives are meant to humble us? That's why God allows them. He says, to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger. Causing you to hunger. Causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes didn't wear out. Your feet didn't swell during these 40 years. Now listen to this. I love this last verse. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so too the Lord your God disciplines you. Do you see? It's the same way. Just as God was disciplining Israel as the son, as a son, so too when we are in Christ, he does the same exact thing with us. And he's wanting to teach us some incredible truths about our sonship in him, as well as, I think, as how to handle these temptations from Satan. But let me just stop here. I believe very much that the problem that the Israelites had is the same problem that you and I have today. And that is that because we often operate as if God is not even around us half the time, right? We come to church on Sunday morning. We're very cognizant and aware of his presence on Sunday morning. But so often by Monday morning, we have forgotten everything that we thought about, talked about, and we're back in that grind again. And we operate our lives as if he's a million miles away. Do we not do that a lot of times? And that's how they were. They had gone through the wilderness. I mean, they had gone through the parting of the Red Sea. They had seen so many miracles. But by the time they had got into the wilderness and by the time they got hungry and thirsty, they had forgotten all about that. And they started what? Grumbling and complaining. And they started looking at their circumstances. And watch this. They interpreted their circumstances wrongly. because they did not have a close enough connection and relationship with their father. Does that make sense? And we do the same thing. Because we don't understand our Father, because we don't have the relationship we need to have with Him, so often we have circumstances or things that are coming in our lives and we misinterpret those things. And we think that it's God being angry with us or it's God withholding from us. And so we start to turn it back against God the same way they did. And we grumble, we complain, and we blame. And we say, why don't you love me? Why aren't you there? Don't we do that? Same exact thing. We look at the circumstances, we hear the lies of the enemy, we doubt that God loves us, we doubt that He delights in us, and we get off of faith. So here's the first test, guys. The first test is all about teaching us how to obey and lean on God's word even more than food. Even more than 40 days worth of food, amen? Lean on His word more than anything else. Our food, our hunger, our thirst needs to only be for Him. God gave Jesus every opportunity to grumble and complain. He gave Him every single opportunity to feel neglected, to feel afraid, every opportunity to move out of faith into sin, every opportunity to listen to His belly and His flesh instead of the Word. And Jesus did not give in. He overcame through faith. Why? Because that's what He wants you to do. Simple as that. That's what He wants you to do. That's what He wants me to do. I was having communion with the Father one time in my 95.5 time, and I was talking to Him about this text, and the Lord told me, He spoke to me very clearly. He said, my people do the same thing every single day. He said, so many of my people, because they don't understand what I've done for them, they grumble and complain. He said they can't even have the faith to get past their own struggles. They don't have the faith to get past their own issues at home. They don't have the faith to stop yelling at their wives. They don't have the faith to step up and be the father they need to be. They don't have the faith to get rid of those addictions that they keep on playing with in their lives. They don't have the faith to say, I'm sorry. They don't have the faith to lay it down and forgive someone and let it go. God said to me, He said, so many of my people have this mindset in their hearts that they think that grace gives them some type of license just to keep on living the same way that they were when I found them. And sometimes I think we fall into the same trap that the Corinthians fell into. Well, thank God, I sin. We all sin. Praise God, brother. Well, I'm so glad that I've got grace, don't you? I've got grace, you've got grace, so thank God, man. And we give each other a pass. We give each other permission to live below this line of mediocrity when God is calling us to live and walk in abundant life. And He said to me when I was talking to Him, He says, my people see giving in and letting grace cover their broken lives, giving in to sin over and over and over again. He says, my people have this mindset that that's spiritual. He said, when it's actually the opposite. It's not faith. God is wanting us to step up into faith and to really walk in everything that He's given us. And faith says this. Faith looks at every single fallen passion within us and it says, look, I'm going to give it to you, Lord. I'm going to say no to it. Why? Because faith learns how to rely on every word that comes from the mouth of the Father. So I want to ask you this morning, are you being tested by God this morning? There's a question you'll hear often, do you? Are you being tested by God this morning? You say, well, Tim, how do I know? Well, maybe if you feel like you are, come and talk to me. Do you need help? Are you going through a circumstance right now that might be a test? And do you need help? Do you need prayer? If you're in the midst of a test or you feel as though God is testing you right now, what's God teaching you? What's He wanting you to learn through this? What pressures are being pressed upon in your life? What places in your flesh is being brought to the surface so that you can learn how to handle those by faith? Another question. Are you being tempted by Satan this morning? Are you having things happening in your life that's causing you to question your own sonship? That's what I was doing this last week, man. Just a little bit. For a little bit, the Lord brought me back. But are you questioning your sonship? Are you questioning your daughtership? Has the enemy gotten in your mind and now you're in fear? You used to be in faith, but now you're walking in fear. Now you're dealing with circumstances. Now the only thing you can see is what's around you, and you're not walking in that faith and that confidence that you used to have. Are you there this morning? Do you need help with that? Do you want prayer for that? Are you being tempted this morning to use your freedom as an excuse for sin? You know if there's stuff in your life that you need to deal with. You know that if you've got a little pet sin that you just kind of bring along with you everywhere you go. And you know because the Holy Spirit has given you conviction this morning that you need to deal with that thing. Amen? So those are just some questions I want to share with you this morning. We have a time for invitation. And if you want to address any of those questions this morning, then do so. Right now as we stand and sing.